This morning, it is our privilege and distinct pleasure to have with us Brother Reverend Taylor, and he is going to bring our message. So, Brother Taylor.
Had a bit of a traffic jam there for a minute. Sometimes goodbyes are sad. I've never left a church, as far as being pastor, that I wasn't sad to leave. I'm not saying everybody wasn't. Voice of experience. There's nothing like experience, is there? But I do want to thank every one of you for your kindnesses to us. We've been here now, I guess, a couple of years. And we came in need of friends and fellowship. And we came at a pretty low time for us. And I appreciate so much. And then I don't want to fail to mention the fact of our appreciation of your prayers during Patsy's illnesses. I didn't realize it altogether at the time, but I've been made aware of it by the medical people that we were very, very close to losing Patsy through those infections. The doctor said, "You're not even supposed to be here." He said, 5% chance that you would survive this. Well, he said, maybe 10 at the outset, the upside of it. So, but we appreciate it so much. And during that time, everybody was so kind, and they brought words of encouragement and assurances of their love and their prayers and their support. And then there was the meals that were brought in and the things to help. And, you know, I appreciate that. I appreciate that more than you know. I'm happy they sang "Nothing But the Blood of Jesus," because that's the subject and the title of my message today. The blood is one of our basic doctrines, one of our basic Christian doctrines. We've just come through a lot of the background of it in the Bible studies and through the Old Testament laws, and maybe this will mean a little bit more to you because you've been at least thinking of that. You had to think of it, but I want you to turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I would like to read a number of verses, but I'm long-winded. I know that. And if I get to telling stories, sometimes they tell me I take too long. But so I'm going to read just a couple of verses, and I'll refer to a few more in this same passage, but I'll tell you what, if you will listen fast, I'll try to preach fast. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And verse 19, or verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. It seems like when people begin to turn away from genuine, real salvation, one of the first things that happens is they begin to make not as much emphasis on the blood of Christ. And it's one of our basic doctrines. It's what we are about. It is, well, we'll just get into some of that. But there was a large religious service being held in connection with the Golden Gate Exposition in San Francisco many years ago. But many people became aware quickly that the minister that was delivering the main address was not thoroughly orthodox. Although he was a gifted speaker, he began to direct most of his eloquence against the power of the blood of Christ. Mrs. Ruth Marsden related that when his fluent oratory ended, a timid elderly lady stood up in the midst of the crowd and softly began to sing that great hymn by William Cowper as a powerful, anointed rebuttal to the modernist's remarks. And a hush fell over that assembly as they heard those familiar words, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." By the time she reached the second verse, there was over 100 people standing up, joining with her as she sang. And as the second verse came to a close, there was over 1,000 people in that great congregation standing up and testifying. The thrilling, triumphant strains rang out loud and clear. "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more." Amen. That great crowd was deeply moved as that humble believer stood up with the light of heaven upon her face and the anointing of the Holy Spirit on her soul and gave testimony that she had found peace through the blood of Christ. One who was a medical doctor, along with being a theologian, wrote, "The Bible is a book of blood, wholly distinct from all other books for just one reason, namely, that it contains blood circulating through every page and every verse. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the stream of blood." The doctor was absolutely right. The Bible is a bloody book. And from the first book of the Bible to the very end, there's a trail of blood that makes its way through its pages and revealing a portrait of redemption that's available to all who will turn to God by faith. I don't even need to say this. You know this. We live in a sad hour. Our nation, our country, our morals, our the world. It's an hour in which many, both within and without the church, see no need of an old-fashioned, Bible-centered, blood-bought salvation. They say things like, man doesn't need the blood in order to be saved. We live in a time when many of the mainline denominations have moved to proclaiming a social gospel rather than the gospel of salvation through the blood of Christ. Some have gone so far as to even remove from their hymnals the hymns that have to do with the blood of Christ. Listen to a quote from a female theologian named Dolores Williams. "I don't think we need a theory of atonement at all. I don't think we need folks hanging on crosses and blood dripping and weird stuff." Williams was a Paul Tillich professor emeritus of feminist religion at Union Theological Seminary. She called herself a womanist theologian. I say called because she passed away, I think it was November of 22. She knows the truth today. Amen. I'm afraid it doesn't matter much what Ms. Williams or others of her ilk think. What matters is what God has said and what God has ordered. For you see, just as a body emptied of blood becomes a corpse, faith devoid of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is dead. The blood is the bedrock of our faith. It's the bedrock of our practice. And the blood is the bedrock of our theology. The Bible, the church, our faith, apart from the blood of Christ, is dead.
But thank God for the blood. I'm glad that I can report to you that today the blood is still there. It still covers. It still cleanses. Others may flee from a bloody salvation, but I'll cling to the blood. Religion may decry it and call it out of date and repulsive and barbaric, but I'll just cling to the blood of Jesus. Robert Lowry got it right when he penned that song, "What Can Wash Away My Sins?" Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This morning I want to preach for just a little while on the thought of nothing but the blood. William Cowper speaks it so clearly. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. I want to notice for just a few moments of what only the blood can do for you as we look together at nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood could produce a Savior. Verse 20 says, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you." According to this verse, Jesus was foreordained before the world was ever created to become the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Revelation chapter 13 tells us, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." His time on as a man on earth was truly amazing. Excuse me. He was truly the God-man. He fulfilled prophetic requirements and expectations during his walk on this earth. God became flesh. John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God became flesh. Jesus fulfilled so many, many Old Testament prophecies. He was born of a virgin. Isaiah 7 tells us, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." He was born in Jerusalem. Micah tells us that in the 5th chapter. "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that are him, shall come forth, pardon me, unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from everlasting." And I'm going to slow down just a little bit. You're not listening fast enough. Maybe I'm not talking fast enough. He was of the seed of David. Jeremiah 23 tells us, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." He was a man of sorrows. Again, Isaiah chapter 53. "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief." He was compassionate. Again, in Isaiah 42, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, till he shall bring forth judgment unto truth." That speaks to me of the many miracles, the outreaches to fallen, broken, ragged humanity. That broken, that crushed reed, that injured reed, you're not going to throw out. Smoking flax, that one that's got little life, a little interest there, he's not going to quench it, but he's going to bring it to fruition. Jesus lived a sinless life, we know that. 1 Peter, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." He taught us a better way to live. You may want to look this up later. Matthew chapter 5, there's a number of things there where he said, "You have heard, ye have heard, but I say unto you, this is the old way, I'm going to show you the new way to live." He zealously defended the truth of God. And one thing he did was cleanse the temple in John chapter 2. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money, the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. He was always, always on the side of right. He modeled God the Father before men. In John 14, Philip asked him, and he answered by saying, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and thou sayest, and how sayest then, show us the Father. He did so many things, John declares. And there are so many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And John said, amen. His accomplishments on earth were simply amazing. Simply amazing. But you know, even with all of this, Jesus did not become the Savior of men until he climbed up Calvary's mountain. It was all academic until he was nailed to the cross and he shed his precious blood on the cross. It isn't his life teachings that save the soul. It's his blood and his blood alone that cleanses from sin. Hebrews tells us that without shedding of blood is no remission. His life was our example. In his death, he became our sacrifice and our Savior. Greater love hath no man than this, John says, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Nothing but the blood could produce a Savior of mankind, and nothing but the blood can purchase a sinner. Verse 18 declares that we've been redeemed. And the word redeemed means to liberate by the payment of a ransom. We've been redeemed. Why do sinners need redemption? Well, let me just give you a couple of things here. First of all, they're slaves to sin. Ephesians tells us that in the second chapter. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are slaves, we're slaves to sin, and they're separated from God. That's why they need to be redeemed. Isaiah, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not heal. And mankind is helplessly hell-bound and hopeless apart from Jesus and the blood of his sacrifice. Psalm said in the ninth division, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Christ's blood offers the redemption that the sinners need. For the blood of Christ frees us from sin's power. Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you. The blood also brings us into a relationship with the Father. We find that in Revelation 5. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. The blood gives peace and assurance, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It changes eternal destiny. Romans 5, now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Revelation tells us that after in the ninth chapter, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever, amen. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. Try anything you will. Anything you will. Only the blood will redeem and fit a man for heaven. Amen. Theologian Emory Bancock wrote that the Parliament of Religion was held in Chicago in connection with the World's Fair. And the Parliament, the great and ethnic religions of the world were all represented. And one of the leading men of each one arose to speak in this Parliament. And there is someone that rose and spoke for Buddhism, one for Confucianism, one for Hinduism, Islam, and others and others. And finally, Dr. Joseph Cook of Boston had been chosen to represent Christianity. He rose to speak. And this was his presentation. He said, here is Shakespeare, but he said, here is Lady Macbeth's hand, stained with the foul murder of Duncan, and see her as she perambulates through the halls and corridors of her palatial home, stopping to cry, out, cursed spot, out, I say, will these hands ne'er be clean. Then he turned to those that were seated on the platform behind him and said, can any of you who are so anxious to propagate your religious system offer any cleansing efficacy for the sin and the guilt of Lady Macbeth's crime? And it was reported that it was oppressive silence that was maintained by all of them. And he cried out, only the blood of Christ can purge a conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And then he quoted 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, he cleanses from all sin. And with that, he sat down. His argument was over. Only those who know his salvation can sing the song of the redeemed. Nothing but the blood, though, can purify from sin. He said, seeing in verse 22, where we were, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Verse 22 declares that obedience to the truth of God's word purifies a soul from sin. This price, the shedding of blood, has always been God's plan. It was Adam and Eve. We studied that back there months ago. The Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. Shedding of blood then. Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Did you know the first murder that took place in the human race was over religion? It's still going on as we're here today. Noah, after the flood, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And when God gave the worship guidelines to the Jews, he demanded blood. Leviticus 4:4-5, and he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation, the shedding of blood. Leviticus 17, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is a blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Have you ever looked at that word atonement? It is at one ment. One at one with God. Atonement. It's the blood that brings us into that relationship with God. Under the new covenant, God still hasn't changed his mind. In Hebrews, we have recorded, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. In my own reading recently, I read of the dedication of Solomon's temple. I've seen drawings of it and so on, and perhaps it looked like they draw. I guess it may. At least they have the sizes, they have the dimensions. But it was a place that was built as a dwelling place for the Most High on this earth. And when it came time to dedicate that to the Lord, I don't know if you remember, perhaps you've no doubt read it many times, but there was 22,000 oxen that were sacrificed. There was 120,000 sheep that were sacrificed. And of course, my number brain said, wonder what that means. And so I looked up how much blood is in an oxen, how much blood is in sheep. And I took it and I added it all together. And there was over 364,000 gallons of blood that were shed there dedicating that temple. Now, how do we quantify that? Well, that's about 35 semi-tanker loads. That's a lot of blood. However, even with all the millions of gallons of blood that have been shed for over those hundreds, many hundreds of years, not one single sin was cleansed away. They were only rolled up until the time when Jesus would go to the cross and shed his blood for us and for our sins. Hebrews again, chapter 9, for if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifying to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Religion can't do it. Good works can't do it. Wishful thinking can't do it. Heartfelt promises can't do it. But a trip to an old-fashioned mourner's bench with the precious blood applied to the repentant heart will do it. It can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Remember the woman at the well? In John chapter 4, Jesus said, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I give shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Nothing but the blood can preserve the saint. As we stay obedient and under the blood, what the blood does in us is an everlasting work. It is a certainty of eternal life. Remember, Jesus said in John chapter 3, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. The shed blood is our security. I don't have coin. We have no coin for eternity's bank. It is the shed blood that is our plea. If it's good works that I trust, what if they all fail? If I'm counting on being good, what if I'm not good enough? The blood is my only plea for a relationship with Jesus. He said, in John 10, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For many, many years in Rotterdam, Holland, stood an old corner house that was known as the House of a Thousand Terrors. And in the 16th century, King Philip II of Spain ruled over Holland, and he hated the Dutch. And in his hatred, he tortured and he maimed and he imprisoned and he exiled thousands. When the people rose up in defiance, he sent a Spanish army under the Duke of Alva to put down the rebellion. The city of Rotterdam held out valiantly for some time, but then finally they fell before the Spanish army. And the victors went from house to house to house, ferreting out all the residents in each home, ferreting the citizens and slaying them wholesale in their own houses. In one house, a group of men, women, children huddled together, 1,000 terrors gripping their hearts as the Spanish soldiers moved methodically, systematically through the town. Suddenly, a young man had an idea. Taking a young goat belonging to the premises, he killed it. And with a broom, he swept its blood out under the front door of the house. And then they waited breathlessly as the footsteps approached. Soon the Spaniards were gathered at the door. Then they heard one of the soldiers say, "Look at the blood running under the door. Come away, men. The work is already done." Later, after the army withdrew, allowing a band of thankful people to emerge and safe and sound, they lived because a goat was sacrificed. They lived because a goat died in their place and his blood was shed instead of their blood. I can only imagine that as we stand helplessly and in speechless awe before the judge of all ages, and the book of the record is open, and it seems that all is lost and our souls are doomed, that the Lamb will stand and speak in our defense and say, "I paid the penalty with my own blood." Amen. It was said that after Napoleon's defeat at Waterloo, he would often point to a red spot on a map that covered the area of Waterloo, and he would lament, "If it were not for that one red spot, I would be the emperor of the entire world." Likewise, Satan must spend a lot of time pointing to a red spot called Calvary and declare, "If it were not for that one red spot, I would be the sole owner of the souls of all men. I thank God for that spot called Calvary." Amen. Only in the blood of Jesus does a person find true, everlasting, eternal salvation. Nothing but the blood can promise salvation. There's no other way. Listen, if you're unsaved today, only the blood of Jesus offers you any hope whatsoever. Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in jail, and they had sung, they had prayed, and the jail was shaken with an earthquake. You know the story. And all the prisoners were loosed, and I like their comment to the jailer when he came and was about to fall on his own sword. He said, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here. Do thyself no harm. It's going to be okay. We haven't run away." They said to the jailer, though, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." It's the only thing that promises salvation. It's the power is still available today for all who will come to him. Revelation 22 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him that heareth say, 'Come.' And let him that is athirst, 'Come.' And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." Romans 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." John 3:16, "For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Many years ago in Detroit, Michigan, Dr. Charles Finney, who some of you theologically minded people
might recall the name. Finney lived from 1792 to 1875. He was an attorney. But he preached on the text, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with him, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John 1, 7. After the service was over, a stranger asked Dr. Finney if he would walk home with him. And even though he was advised by people in the church, local people who knew the man, was advised against it, he went with him. Ushering the preacher into the rear of a building, the stranger turned around, locked the door, put the key in his pocket. He said, don't be afraid. I'm not going to harm you. I want to ask you a few questions. Do you believe what you preached tonight? And Dr. Finney said, I certainly do. The man continued, we're in the back of a saloon. I'm the sole proprietor. Mothers come in here, lay their babies on the counter, and beg me not to sell liquor to their husbands. I turn a deaf ear to their cry. We see it to it when a man leaves here, he's well under the influence. More than one night, a man has been killed by the express train at the tracks. Dr. Finney, tell me, can God forgive a man like that? Dr. Finney said, I have but one authority, the word of God, which says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. He said, but that's not all. In another room, we run a gambling hall. And if a man doesn't spend all of his money on liquor, we bring him back here with marked cards and see to it that he's fleeced out of his last dollar. We send him home penniless to his hungry family. Dr. Finney, I'm the sole owner. Tell me honestly, can God forgive a man with a heart like that? Again, Dr. Finney replied, I have but one authority, the word of God, which says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The man spoke again, said, that's not all. Across the street is my home, where I live with my wife and little daughter. Neither one has heard a kind word from me in over 5 years, and their bodies bear the marks of my brutal attacks. Dr. Finney, do you think God can forgive a man with a heart like that? And Dr. Finney's head lowered, his eyes filled with tears as he said, my friend, you've painted one of the darkest pictures I've ever gazed upon, but I still have one authority which says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The man opened the door, ushered the preacher into the night. Then he never left the place until daylight, not before ripping up decks of cards and pouring contents of bottles down the drain. Across the road at home, he sat in the living room with his little girl called and said, Daddy, Mother says breakfast is ready. When he answered the little girl kindly, she ran back to her mother and said, Daddy spoke kind to me. Something's the matter. So the mother followed the little girl into the living room. The man beckoned them both. Taking one on each knee, he begged their forgiveness and explained to their amazement what had taken place. And now they had a new husband and a new daddy. And he ended with, I'm done with that business across the street. He stayed true. Sometime later became a member and of a leading Detroit church. And he became an official in the church. And whenever he was asked to testify of how his life was changed, this was his reply. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Come, ladies, if you would, please. Robert Bruce, who there's been an increased interest in his life and his work, he was leading his men to battle to gain independence from England, and near the end of the conflict,
The English wanted to capture Bruce to keep him from assuming the position as next in line for the Scottish crown, and so they put his own bloodhounds on his trail. And as they were coming closer, Bruce could hear them baying loudly, and his attendant said, "We're done for. They're on your trail, and they reveal your hiding place." And Bruce, they replied, "That's all right. Come." And he headed for a stream that flowed through the forest. He plunged into the stream, waded upstream a great distance, and when he came out on the other side, on the other bank, he was in the depths of the forest. And within minutes, the hounds, tracing their master's steps, came to the bank. But they could follow no further, for the current, the stream, had carried the scent away. And it wasn't long until the crown of Scotland rested on the head of Robert Bruce. The guilt of our sins, prodded on by Satan, can be like those relentless baying bloodhounds. But let me tell you, a stream flows. A stream flows red with the blood of God's own Son. And by grace through faith, we're safe. The trail is broken by the precious blood of Christ, and no hound of hell can reach us. Our past may raise up to haunt us. And it may raise up to haunt us, but it cannot overtake us. The blood has broken the trail and cleansed the guilt. And through the blood of Jesus, we're free from sin's destruction. We're free from sin's power, and we're free from sin's punishment. Blessed be the name of our Savior. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I ask you this morning, are your sins under the blood of Jesus today? If they're not, turn loose of whatever holds you back. Turn loose, please turn loose, and come to Jesus now. For his blood still flowing. Someone wrote, "Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb, free from sin, free to live, now I am." And it reads on the page where my sins were written down, "Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb." Are we in? I want you to know the altar is open if you would like to come. You're welcome to come. We would be delighted to pray with you. Brother Harold is here. Others are here. If you have any business you need to take care of with the Lord, let loose. Let go of what's holding you back and plunge into the fountain of forgiveness. Amen. Go